right, Jude, and we'll be in verse 8. Jude, verse 8 through 11. We're going to talk about where angels will not go. False teachers will, but angels won't. So we're in Jude, verse 8. I'm almost there. Jude and verse 8. Remember, Jude has been talking about being on the alert, being vigilant against false teachers and their teaching. And so he's going to continue on with that theme here. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Father, we pray that you would take these wonderful words of your book. And Father, we know that you used Jude, but these words are spirit and they are life when brought home to our hearts by your sweet Holy Spirit. And pray that, Lord, that we would take the warning. So many warnings in your word, especially the New Testament, against false teaching, that even in the days of Jude and James and Peter and Paul, there was much false teaching, and there were also many antichrists. So, Lord, may we be ever alert, like the deer that's grazing in the meadow. Its ears are up, and its eyes are made in such a way that it doesn't look down at the grass, but it sees the area surrounding it. May our eyes be open and our ears alert, even as you lead us beside the still waters and make us to lie down in green pastures, to be vigilant, for there are wolves in sheep's clothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude is, like we said, is going to show us some more characteristics of false teachers. And why do the scriptures warn us so much? Why is it that almost, as far as every book of the New Testament warns us about false teachers? There's something, so even our Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount warned us against false teachers and false doctrines. Well, the answer is given to us, and put it simply, God is seeking a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. As John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not only that the worship to God should be from our heart and our soul, from our inmost being of who we really are, not what we pretend to be, but that it be correct, that it be right, that it is not only from an open heart, but from a knowledge of what the scriptures truly teach. Because if we believe wrong, then we have a wrong view about God. And what we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what's the most important thing about us is not how much money we make, how educated we are, what color we are, how talented or what gifts we have. The most important thing about us is what we think about God, because that determines our fellowship with him. Do we practice the presence of God? In other words, do we realize that God is with us everywhere? When we're alone, do we realize that God is there with us, that he sees and he hears and his presence is there with us? You know, that's an important thing, is that even when you're alone. If I'm alone in the house and I burp, I say, excuse me, not out of habit, but because I really believe the Lord is there. And it's just polite to say, excuse me. If I'm alone at a break time or whatever, I invite the Holy Spirit to be there with me. He already is. But I say, you know, Lord, why don't you sit here with me? And anything you want to bring to my mind or my heart, let me be sensitive to your still small voice. And so the Lord wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And false beliefs lead to false worship. And as we see here in Jude, it can also lead to evil living. Instead of following any false teaching and being led astray, the Bible says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so the Lord commands us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said to his disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise like serpents and harmless as doves. So first of all, we see here in Jude that false teachers are given to immorality. It says they defile the flesh. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. And so the word defile, it means to spot or stain, to pollute or contaminate. It means to, in the passage here, it would mean to stain through blood or sexual immorality. It's what we call the scarlet sin. Nathaniel Hawthorne many years ago wrote a book called The Scarlet Letter. And that letter was the letter A, and they would sew it onto the garments of anybody that was caught in adultery. They'd have to walk around with a scarlet red A on their clothing. If it was theft, then there would be the letter for that as well. And it's called the scarlet sin. And David had committed this sin while he was king. He had taken another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. And in the midst of the cover-up, in the midst of his lies, he had her husband murdered, who was a good man. He was among the 30, David's 30 mightiest men, his greatest warriors, who when David was in the wilderness and he thirsted for the water of the well of Bethlehem, where he was born, where he grew up, it was Uriah, one of these 30 men, who had gone to hazard their lives because the Philistines had captured the city. There was a garrison of their soldiers there. Their warriors were there. And these men braved their way and got to the well of Bethlehem, which later the Magi used to tell where the star of Bethlehem was. And they got water for David. And David was so moved by it that when they brought him the water and said, this is from the well of Bethlehem, he said, oh, I didn't mean for you guys to go get it. I just wished that I could have gone back to my hometown. Wished I could have gone back to the old days. And I wish I could have gone and seen my dad or my brothers. But Saul has been hunting me down in this wilderness. I can't go to worship at the temple or the tabernacle. I can't even go see my family. He said, but what you've done was you laid your lives out on the line. He said, I'm going to pour out this water as a dedication to your bravery and how that and what you did and willing to give your lives for me actually belongs to the Lord. I'll pour it out as to the Lord. And but David had him killed to cover up his sin. And so that when we see the word defile here, we remember that it means to stain through blood or sexual immorality. Samson was a mighty man of God, and yet this happened with him as well. The word here is the word mia'ano. Mia'ano, and it's in the present tense. It means a continual, habitual practice, constantly living to satisfy sensual animal lusts. It is not like a temptation that comes every once in a while. It is a continual, habitual practice. that is sought after. It is constantly living to satisfy the sensual animal lust. It's not like, oh, wow, that, you know, this desire that comes upon human beings, use different words for it, this lust, it's not that the temptation comes. It's that this person makes it a continual, habitual practice. Remember we talked about the Greek language and how we have three tenses for our language. We have past tense, present tense, future tense. The Greeks had all kinds of tenses for their language. And so, like, you read a Greek word and you know what the word means, and then all of a sudden it's got a different ending to that word that you may not recognize, and now you got to look it up because it could mean a perfect past tense. It happened once for all forever. Or it could be in the linear tense or the continuous tense, which means it happened and now it goes on and goes on and goes on and it'll never stop. So it could be talking about past, present, and future in the same tense even. And so the word defile, that's what these false teachers are given to. They're as it were, their souls are stained, they're polluted, they're contaminated, and it's that they have a continual habitual practice, a constant living to satisfy these sensual animal lusts. There are a few exceptions to this rule. Sometimes these false teachers are not given to immorality. Sometimes these false teachers are upstanding citizens in their community. And they're given more instead of to the lust of the eyes or the lust of flesh, they're given to the pride of life. They like to stand up as respected pillars in their community of someone who's righteous and someone who's worthy and someone who is a great or a very good man. Remember the rich young ruler who ran to Jesus that one day and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. So in other words, Jesus is asking him, if you're calling me good, the only way that counts is if you realize that I am God and that I am pure and righteous, that I am holy. And so there are a few exceptions to this, false teachers of defiling the flesh. Because we see in the scriptures, as well as in real life around us, that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light when it will serve his purposes. And so false teachers may transform themselves as ministers of righteousness to gain power, to gain popularity, to get material wealth, or to have the respect of men. The Pharisees were this way. Remember them? They were very astute and very religious, and outwardly they appeared to be holy. Their garments had the blue trim on it, just like the Old Testament priesthood had. And they wore the scriptures. Remember, they wore scriptures over their head, sometimes a big old, like a plaque almost, as it were, tied to their head of the scriptures. And they outwardly made prayer so that everybody could hear them. They made sure that a trumpet sounded before them and they were going to give their alms to the poor. These men were strict in their religious observance, but they were also men who used that to get wealth, to network with others who were like them, that had this moral upstanding veneer to the community. Like a facade to outwardly appear righteous to others. And so you don't see them carousing, you don't see them given to immorality, because they are about self-worship. Is that these were the hardest people to preach to. For John the Baptist and Christ reaching out to them had to say to them, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For indeed you make clean the outside, but inwardly you're full of corruption and dead man's bones. You see, there are people that are like at the LDS places, the Latter-day Saints, that These will be upstanding people in the community that belong to the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, the Shriners, the Masonic Lodge, and so on. And these men do many wonderful, great things. But inwardly, it's about self-promotion. It's about self-pride. It's about one day the people, when they have my funeral, there'll be so many of them, and they'll all say something good about me. Sexual immorality has always been rampant if the Roman Catholic priests. It's always been rampant among certain offshoots of it as well. You know, it was not too long ago that even the Catholic seminary, and I saw him on being interviewed on a news channel. It's been some time ago, but he said, "I will admit that over 50% of our seminary students in our Catholic universities around the world are practicing homosexuals." And he said, "And a good number of them are also pedophiles." Well, we've known that for a long time, because false doctrine leads to false believing, leads to false imagination, which leads to evil deeds or wicked life. It's false religion. You know, you can't hardly go to a convenience store even without finding these little candles with the saints that you can light a candle to St. Jude, or light a candle to St. Peter, or light a candle for Mary. It's idolatry. It's wickedness. It's sin against God. But that's where false religion will bring you into false living. The most conservative estimate is that one out of every four Catholic priests has a problem with pedophilia. One out of four. That's sad. But that's what false teaching will bring you. The Mormons have troubles with polygamy. And even though they may not be able to practice it like they used to, they still wish they could. The men look forward to a huge harem. Did you know that a Mormon man, even though he has but one wife, what he's looking forward to, right? Like the Muslims who give their lives in jihad. He's looking forward to having many wives. That's his heaven. The Mormon heaven for a man is having many wives and keeping them constantly and eternally pregnant, so that he, as his own, as God, rules his own little universe, populating his planets with his spirit children. Their teaching is, as man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become. That's wickedness. God was never a man, except when he became the perfect man and perfect God at the same time. According to Mormon theology, Jehovah, the Heavenly Father, came down and had literally sexual relations with the Virgin Mary. They cohabitated. According to Mormon belief, this doesn't get out very much, but all dark-skinned people are children of Satan, and all light-skinned people are children of Jehovah. According to Mormon theology, Jesus and Satan are brothers. And so, this is wicked teaching, and it leads to them being, some of them are the best neighbors you'll ever have in the world. I had a Mormon neighbor, if I was out cutting the lawn, he'd ask if he could help me pull weeds. I'd go out to work on my truck, and he'd be one of the first ones over, say, "You need anything? I can help you." Nicest guy in the world. I witnessed to him and prayed for him. I wish that he would give his heart to Christ so I could see him in heaven. Because no matter how good you are, the Bible tells us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And compared to the righteousness of Christ, we are all sinful. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all undeserving for the least of his mercies. So the huge harem for these Mormon men, their celestial wives, their big so-called heavenly harem that they get to keep perpetually pregnant That's what they believe. That's what they look forward to. So why does false doctrine lead to sensual sins? Because there's really only one person who can subdue our old carnal nature and its appetites. And that is the sweet Holy Spirit of God. That is the Lord Himself. They don't have His help. We do. And a righteous man may fall seven times but rise up again. Remember, though, that Samson fell into adultery, yet God spanked his bottom and he came back to the Lord. And though David at one time had committed adultery and committed murder, God didn't let him stay happy in that case, did he? You can read some of the Psalms where David said, "My anguish of heart is like a barbed arrow with poison in my soul." He said, I am unclean. I am wretched. There is no peace within me. I am in misery upon misery upon misery every waking moment." Because, see, the unhappiest person in the world is not a sinner. The unhappiest person in the world is a Christian. It's a believer who is away from the Lord, who is sinning against the Lord. That's the most miserable person. And so false doctrine will lead to sensual sins many times because there's only one person that can subdue our old nature, our old man, and that's the Holy Spirit. If a man or a woman does not have the Holy Spirit as their helper, it is impossible for them to be pure in heart, pure in mind, and pure in body. You know, had a fellow one time in a church up in Oregon, a unique fellow, very tough, rugged individual, and yet he loved the Lord. But what he dreaded was up in Oregon, when the rainy season would be over and summer would come, that the women would be walking around with their short shorts and their halter tops and everything. He said, "Brother Ross, I have a trouble with that, that when I see that, I just start thinking." I said, "Oh, George, you know, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Just every time something happens, run to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Say, 'Lord, let these thoughts die here. Lord, help me to think on your beauty all around me, to hear the birds, to see the glories of your creation, to think of the wonders of your word and how much you love me and what you did for me on the cross.'" And so Jude brings up, you guys sit next to each other, would you? All right, so verse 11, he brings up Balaam, and then he'll bring up Cain, and he'll bring up Korah. So in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So we see here Balaam brought up. He was greedy for money, but what did he do? Remember, he said, "I can't curse Israel. I can't curse them." You know, the one whose donkey talked to him, ran his leg into a wall, and when he yelled at the donkey, was getting ready to beat it, the donkey said to him, "The Lord made me do that." It was an angel that put, you know, the donkey talked. And I'm living proof that God will use any creature that'll open their mouth for him. So the thing is that Balaam, though he said, "I can't curse these people, but I can tell you how to, they'll bring a curse upon themselves. Send all your pretty girls, send all the pretty women down into the camp and have them dressed up in their halter tops and their mini skirts and their hot pants and everything else like that." I'm using today's vernacular. I'm not even sure it's today's vernacular anymore. And have them put on a little Midnight in Moab, or have them put on a little perfume and go on there and tempt those men. And when the Israelites, when those men go after the women, they'll bring a curse on themselves because God is going to spank the fire out of them. They'll bring a curse upon themselves. And so it's then They carried out the plan. Israel went into idolatry and sexual immorality. In fact, right after the book of Jude is Revelation. You can look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. It speaks about this. Revelation 2:14, "But I have a few things against you," our Lord speaking, "because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." And so we've got to watch out for false teachers. A lot of them are like Balaam. They'll teach you bad things. You know, I remember when I was assistant pastor many years ago in the 80s, and I was over the youth, was one of the things that my main duty was over the youth department. And unlike youth pastors, I always deferred to the parents. I always represented the parents to the kids. I didn't teach the kids to put earrings in. I saw these youth pastors with their, and it's not that I'm against all these things. It's just that, you know, they didn't set a good example, and they came between the parents and the kids sometimes. The parents didn't want them listening to a certain kind of music. And the youth pastors were not only listening to that, they were promoting the music in the youth group. And I always wanted to represent the parents. I always wanted to, if their parents said, "You're grounded, you can't go to youth group this week," I didn't complain. They said, "I can't come because my mom or my dad's not letting me go this week." I said, "Good. Maybe that'll teach you. Maybe it'll help you learn. You do what your mommy and daddy say." I didn't lead them astray because I wanted to be popular or wanted to be liked. Well, we got to get on to the next point. I'm running out of time. False teachers reject Christ's lordship. Remember, it says here they reject authority. These verse 8, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority." And so what are they doing? They're setting themselves up as shepherds. They're setting themselves up as authority. You know what? I've never bowed to a Catholic pope. I'm not going to bow to a Baptist pope either. And I've met plenty of them. Brother Philip Vivkus can tell you, in the Reformed churches and in fundamentalist Baptist churches and churches that claim to be Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, sin-hating, Jesus-loving churches, a lot of times they have a pastor who thinks he's the Pope, who thinks he's the authority, who thinks he's the one, that he's God's leader, so you better listen to what he says. He's always right. No, don't keep your eye on the pastor unless your pastor follows the master. Always keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the master. But they'll reject authority. They'll reject dominion. They'll reject a church constitution if it goes against them. They'll reject even certain scriptures if they think they can get away with it. They attack Jesus, his rule over them, his word over them, his appointed under-shepherds like pastors or elders or deacons. False teachers will do that. You know, we are accountable to Jesus. We're not accountable to our pastor. We can say, "Listen, brother, I have trouble in a couple areas of my Christian life. I'm having a trouble. Can you hold me accountable and call me every day?" Kind of like one of the 12-step programs, like Alcoholics Anonymous. "Call me every day and make sure that I'm reading my Bible. Call me and make sure that I..." So I heard one guy one time, "You know, I haven't been showing my wife the love that she deserves. I want you to call me up every day and ask me, how are you and your wife? Did you tell her you love her? Did you give her a hug before you went to work?" You know, that's fine if we want to hold each other accountable. You can volunteer and do that with somebody. But you are not under the... Listen, if your wife wants to go out in blue jean shorts and a sun top to mow the lawn or to work in the garden, and a pastor drives by and you get a call saying, your wife shouldn't be out there like looking like that. And I'm using this as a generalization. That pastor has no authority to tell any husband how his wife should dress. The husband is the head of that home. Like I've told you before, the word reverend only appears 3 times in the scriptures, and in every case it's talking about the Lord, except one. It's not talking about a pastor. And that other time the word reverence is in there, it says, let the wives reverence their own husbands. He's the one that is supposed to be revered and respected. And so these guys set themselves up as shepherds. They set themselves up as popes. It's going to be done their way. There's a book came out years ago by a guy named Sam Waldron. He's probably still alive. He was part of the Reformed Baptist movement. It's called like the 1611 Confess This or That. And I started reading. He said he's trying to tell every church that they need to be just like his church. It's a regulatory principle he was talking about. And he said, and if your church is not exactly like our church, your church isn't a real church. I threw the pamphlet away. So I'm not going to have a Baptist pope over me either. I don't have a Catholic pope, and I'm not going to have a Baptist pope. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my authority. His word is my guide. Beware of anyone who speaks evil of your church leaders, but beware sometimes that you rise not on them either. You know, it's impossible for it to be helped, but I remember when I was coming here as Pastor Keith was the pastor here. You remember we had several families, and we had there was Brother Bob, the big guy, Bob, that works on Cadillac engines, and there was another couple with a child, and there were several people that once Pastor Keith went, they left too. They never really gave another chance. They never, except for Bob Pinciero, they never heard me preach. They didn't even come back the next Sunday after Keith had gone. Boom, they weren't here. I tried to teach our church up in Oregon before I left that when Brother Sean comes in, prove to him that you do not follow me, that you follow Jesus. Because if when I leave, you didn't keep your eyes on Christ, you kept your eyes on me. Prove me wrong. Keep your eyes on Christ. When Pastor Sean comes, give him at least a year or 2 years and learn his style of preaching. Learn how he cares for you, how he prays for you. And then afterwards, if God leads you somewhere else, if God's Holy Spirit leads you somewhere else, go. But in the meantime, when I go, you stay. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Beware of anyone who attempts to set themselves up as your shepherd, they are there to fleece you or lead you astray. And as this pictures the person of Cain in verse 11, why did Cain murder Abel? Because Cain was rejecting the lordship of Christ. Cain set himself up as his own pope. God said, make me an offering. And Cain says, well, I'll make an offering of what I can do. I'll show you. My offering will be good. And God said, no. First thing of the flock, as perfect as a lamb as you have, to less than a year old, but up to a year, it has to be as spotless, and it has to be the firstborn. Because it was a picture of Christ, a type and shadow. Cain said, no, I'll do it my way. God rejected Cain. And God blessed Abel because Abel believed in God. He believed, had his faith in the one who was coming, who would be the Lamb of God to take away his sins. And when Cain saw that his way was rejected and Abel's way was blessed, Cain rose up and killed his brother. The Bible says, why did he, 1 John 3:12, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, the biggest persecutors of the Christian church have been religious people. You can read in the book of Acts, the big persecutors against the church were the Jews, the religious, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They attacked the church. They attacked our Savior. And then after that, the religious Roman Catholic Church and their wicked and cruel inquisitions. Remember, I've told you before, in those old scary movies where they show you the king's torture chamber, they show you the rack, they show you the Iron Maiden, they show you the red hot pincers. You need to realize those were not invented by the king to bring his rebels or criminals to heel. Those were invented by the Roman Catholic Church to persecute Christians and get them to renounce their faith and once again bow to Rome and the Pope as their authority. The word Pope in the Italian is the same as the Spanish for the Pope. El Papa. It means the Father. And Jesus said, not to call any man on earth your spiritual father, for you have one Father who is in heaven. And call no man your master, for I am your master. We are not to have this, you know, this, how would they call it? The clergy and the laity. Listen, whatever God's work is that he's called you to do, whatever your job is, as long as it's not blood money, you're making money off the misfortunes of other people, as long as it's a good and lawful calling, your calling is just as holy as a pastor's calling because God called you to it. Amen. No, nobody's saying anything. Me and Rinsenberger, I forget the name of it now. But that's a holy calling. It's a good calling. If that's the way that God is using to help you provide for yourself and for others, to be busy with your hands and to serve Him, that calling is a holy calling. Read Colossians chapter 3. It clears it up. It tells you that you're serving the Lord. There's no real difference except that it's just your calling. Say, Brother Ross, why do you love to preach? I said, well, I think I would die if I couldn't. And why are you still a pastor after all these years? Because God didn't take me down yet. He's not through with me. You know, somebody asked me, how do you know when God's calling you to preach? Well, you definitely know, and I have to close here, but let me say this. If you can be happy doing anything else but being a pastor, being a preacher, you better do that other thing. If you can be happy doing anything else besides being a pastor, God didn't call you. Sorry. Because the person whom God calls, they cannot be happy unless they're doing what He's called them to do. Amen. That's what they were newly created for. That's what they were made for. And we have to close with that.